number 3. That's a very familiar verse in verse number 20. Revelation chapter number 3 and verse number 20, for those of you making your way in. Again, this is a very familiar passage of Scripture to those that haven't found it yet. I'm going to read. Bible says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for allowing us to be here in your house tonight, God. But Lord, it would be in vain if you do not meet with us, God. I enjoy our church family. I love our church family, God, but that is not why we're here. We're here to meet with you. And God, we, Lord, desire you to meet with us. I ask that you'd be here, that you'd fill each of us with thy spirit, God, that you would empower me as I preach, that you'd use your word for your glory and your will. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned, this is a very familiar passage of Scripture. The Bible says that behold, this is Jesus talking. If you're looking in your Bible, you see it's if you have a red letter edition, it's written in red, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And often this passage of Scripture is misused. I don't think it would be wrong to say that Jesus is knocking for the lost, asking, you know, to come into their heart's door. But we that know this passage of Scripture and know the text that it's in, know that Jesus here is not speaking to the lost. He's speaking to the church. This is the church of the Laodiceans, and it's a sad thing that it comes to this, and this is the last church that the letter is written to, as Jesus gave letters to 7 churches here in Revelations. And this last church is different than all the others, as you had the church in Smyrna, the church in Philadelphia, the church in Ephesus, and so on and so forth. But when you get to this last church, it's the church of the Laodiceans. And I pray that this church would never be a church of the people. We want to be God's church. We want to do, you know, Christ died for the church. The church is his, but here in this church, it was not God's church. He says this into the letter, into the angel of the church in verse 14, of the Laodiceans. These people have done kicked God out to where we get down to verse number 20. He is at the door of the church saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." See, there are times that Jesus avails himself to us. There are times that Jesus makes himself available for us to have the presence of God with us, to have a close relationship to God. And to me, that's just amazing, to think the God of heaven would avail himself to us, but he does. Now, when he does that, what happens next is up to us. So many times, there's so many missed blessings in life because God made himself available and we missed it. We missed it and allowed God to pass us by. A lot of times, unbeknownst to us, we never even paid attention to realize that God was allowing his presence to be close, that allowed blessings to be right there. And we just went on because of the cares of this world, because of busyness of life, whatever reason. Sometimes we go through a wonderful a church service, a revival meeting or something where you know God was there and present, and we're thankful for that, and we talk about it. Wow, didn't God move? But then we go on with our life and allow the presence of God to, and we know He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Don't get me wrong. That's not what I'm saying. I believe we're in here. You understand what I'm saying, that fullness of the Spirit, that the closeness of God, that you can have a close relationship with God. But you can also be a Christian on your way to heaven and God be afar off. He's not close. And so as this church was, where Jesus was on the outside knocking to get in, He says, I want to come in. I want to fellowship with you. As you see here, He says, I will come into Him. All you have to do is open that door. I'll come in with Him. I'll sup with Him and He with me. And just think about that. Think about what God's saying there. Saying that He wants to come in and fellowship with you. Sit down at the table. Have a meal together with the God of heaven. He says, I'll sup with Him and He with me. Just the two of us. You think how wonderful that is, but why is so few people living that way? Have you supped with God today? Why are we missing it? Now, I hope that I can help you this evening. I want to give you two illustrations from the Bible of God making Himself available. And one of them, two different outcomes. One of them was an opportunity seized, where they captured that opportunity and extended it farther with God. And another one was an opportunity that's they let slip away. And so we're going to look at those and think about in our own life. As I already mentioned about the church service, I mean, how many times when you might know what I'm talking about. Some of you will, some of you may not. To come to a church service where you left that church service, that meeting, whether it be this church, another church, whatever, where you just knew the presence of God was there. Now, I believe God moves in every church service here. God speaks to my heart, and that's not what I'm talking about. And you understand that. God speaks and uses His Word and uses the preaching of His Word, but there are some times when you just feel the presence of God moving. You know what I'm talking about? And you don't know what I'm talking about? You've been in a church service like that? What happens next? We're going to look at an illustration here. In Luke chapter number 24, Luke chapter number 24 kind of illustrates real good what I'm talking about. Luke chapter number 24, verse number 13. Here was a time when Jesus made Himself available to two of His disciples. Now, this was after Jesus' his death and His burial and then His resurrection, but these two disciples did not realize that Jesus had been resurrected. Verse number 13, it says, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs, and they talked together of all the things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they continued or communed together and reasoned, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holding that they should not know Him. And He said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad?" Now, when I read this passage of Scripture, and maybe someone can tell me differently, but I believe, and to my knowledge, the only reason Jesus was here at this point with these two people was to uplift these two people. I don't see where Jesus had a reason that He was traveling to Emmaus to do any business. I believe He was there for these two people. He made himself available to them. He walked with them. He was concerned about them. You see there where he asked them, "Why are you sad?" And I believe Jesus' purpose here was to make himself, his presence close to these two people, to lift them up because they were sad. They were his disciples. They were following him, and he had died, and that's what they thought happened. He's gone. They didn't know he had been risen from the dead. And so they're sad, and Jesus talks with them. He spent time with them, met them, and as he was talking with them, he wanted to teach them some things, to spend time with them. As you go down to verse 25, he said unto them, as they were discussing, he told them what was going on. He told them, "Oh fools," in verse 25, "and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." You know, what a wonderful Bible story this was as they walked along and Jesus just opened up the scriptures to them, starting in Genesis, and started going through the Bible and showing them the Son of God, which was him, but they didn't know who it was. And he started showing them as their eyes started being opened, as they started seeing, "Wow, I never knew that. I didn't know that was talking about Christ there. I didn't see that picture before." God ever done that to you where you're reading the scripture and just opens it up? It's like, "Man, I never saw that before." That's good stuff. As Jesus was opening the scripture there, he expounded on them unto all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He spent time with them and taught them. But then it comes to verse 28. And this is where I think in a lot of our lives, as I mentioned, you're there, God's teaching you, you're in a service, like God met with us. And then in verse 28, "And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further." He gave them the choice. "You can invite me in, or I'll keep going." Now, if he would have went on, their lives would have been better. Not better than what happened, but better than before they met him, because how he taught them the scriptures, how they could have probably talked all night about the things that they've heard, about the things that they learned, how this man met with them and opened up the scriptures, and how it was just such a blessing of what had just happened. But that's not what took place. As he made it, could have gone further, and verse 29, it says, "But they constrained him." Amen. He was saying, "Have you had enough? Or would you like to spend a little more time? I can go on. I can move on. I can go down the road." But they said, "No, stay." They constrained him, saying, "Abide with us. Stay with us." It's toward the evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. So when, as I mentioned about the, like a church service where you said, "I've been in a church service like that. I've been in a church service where God showed up." Did we let him leave? Did we say, "Please stay with us. Abide with us. Just this one time you meeting with us isn't good enough. I need you to stay with me, God. I need your presence. I need thee every hour." You know, is that our attitude? Or are we just so thankful that what he has done and that's enough? I can go to sleep tonight praising God for what he's done. Or are we saying, "God, please stay with me. Stay with me." And this is what this couple did. And I believe this was a man and wife here, the two disciples. I believe it was the man and wife. And they said, "Stay with us. Abide with us. Come on in. We got a meal. We'll fix you a meal." And that's what happened. He went in. He went in to tarry with them. Verse 30. "And it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave to them." I think that's amazing. He's a guest in their house and starts serving them. You know what would happen? You invite Jesus in your home, He'll start serving. He'll start ministering to you as He did to here. He started ministering to them. In verse 31, and it says, He took bread and gave to them, and their eyes were opened. You spend time with God, He'll open your eyes to some things that you didn't see before. Constraining Him, saying, please abide with me. Please stay with me. And again, God wants to. He wants to. He makes Himself available, but He leaves that choice up to you. I can come in, or I can go on. It's up to you. He left that choice up to them, and thankfully this couple here made the right choice. They seized that opportunity to say, God, I need you to stay with me. I need you to stay with me. He was not like this church Laodicea that then pushed him out the door and didn't really care about his presence. You know, it would be such a shame to come to church and God not be here. Go to God's house and God not be there. But so many churches all throughout this country are doing that. And I don't want to be satisfied with that, to have our church and do our own thing. I want to please God, and I want God to meet with us, and I want God not only to meet here, I want God to go home with me, to be in my home. You should have them want to be in your home and to beg them. As they did, they constrained Him, saying, abide with us. They were saying, we're not going to let you go. You got to stay with us. We need you to stay with us. So that was my example of the opportunity seized. A good example, and hopefully that we'll learn from that. When God shows up, don't let Him go. Don't let Him go on. Say, I need you more. The opportunity that slipped. Turn with me to Daniel. Daniel chapter number 3. A few years ago, I believe it was, I had preached a message out of this passage of Scripture on this particular topic. And it kind of boggles my mind every time I look at it. Since God showed, revealed this to me, it just boggles my mind when I read this. Like, how in the world did He let that happen? It was right there in front of Him and ignored it. Daniel chapter 3, another famous, familiar passage of Scripture. I mean, you probably, from a child, if you grew up in church, have heard this story. The story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The three Hebrew children thrown into the fire, came out without the smell of smoke, the hair wasn't singed. I mean, God brought a miraculous victory in their life, showed His mighty power to not only them, but the whole kingdom of Babylon. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Verse number 1 of Daniel chapter number 3 says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits, and set it in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king set to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, and judges, the treasurers, and counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then he and herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And we know this story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't bow. The whole nation, everyone bowed. All these rulers bowed down to this image. Three people said, we ain't bowing. Got word back to Nebuchadnezzar. He said, call them here. In verse number 14, we see where Nebuchadnezzar says, I'm going to give you a second chance. Maybe you didn't understand the commandment. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do ye not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? He says, I'll give you a second chance. We'll try this one more time. And they didn't even give him. He said, whoa, whoa, king. We don't need a second chance. We're not going to do it. Verse number 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we will serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the image which thou hast set up. We don't need a second chance. We ain't doing it. You don't need to go through playing the music again. We're not going to bow. Now, this is the king they're talking to. Obviously, it wouldn't rub them too well. In verse number 19, Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, angry, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore, he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in the army to bind Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. So they're doomed, right? We already knew the outcome of this story. Like I said, you've heard it from a child. But if this is the first time you heard this, you probably think, whoa, these guys are doomed. He heated that thing up 7 times hotter. Now he's going to throw them in it. How are they going to get out of this pickle? Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and the other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Again, because you know the story, what happens next? The king looks in as he's expecting to see these men burning up, screaming out in pain, whatever, consumed, and feel like his anger has been helped here, that he got his vengeance, showed everyone who was boss. Now no one's going to question his command, but he looks in that fiery furnace. What does he see? Come on, you know the story. 4 men. So the king looks in and he asks, if you continue reading, he asks someone. Verse 26, he came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace. Verse 24, the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake unto the counselors, did we not cast 3 men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered unto the king, true, O king, yeah. And then he said, I see 4 men. Loose, walking in the midst of the fire. They have no hurt. And look what he says. The form of the fourth is like the Son of God. He looked in that fiery furnace. He saw those 3 men he cast in, and he saw a 4th man. He didn't say, who is that stranger? How did that 4th guy get in there? He said, that's the Son of God. He's in there in the fiery furnace with them. I see him with my own eyes. He came near to the mouth of the fiery furnace. He looked in there. I see Shadrach. I see Meshach. I see Abednego. And I know that 4th guy. And this is where I just get so puzzled. How did he miss this? Because in verse number 26, then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth. Ye guys, get out of there. Come here. Come to me. What happened to the 4th guy? He sees 4 people in there, but he calls 3 out. You see that? You get that? He sees four in there. He knows who that fourth man is, but he says, I want those other three men out. The presence of God was right there, and he ignores them. I see him. I'm not going to talk to him. I'm not going to ask him to spend any time with me. I'm not going to ask him to dinner. I'm not going to ask him to come and sit and teach me how I can rule this kingdom. But it's pretty neat that I see him in there. He showed up. This is going to be a wonderful story that I'll be telling for years to come. How God showed up. But I didn't do anything with it. I didn't spend any time with him. I didn't even speak to him. You see one time where Nebuchadnezzar even acknowledged and spoke to Jesus? He sees him right there in front of his face. And even told people, God's here. God's right here in our furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, come here. Oh, what a wonderful God you serve. Why didn't he call the fourth man out? Why didn't he say, and Lord, would you mind coming out here too so I can spend some time with you? But yet in our lives, probably, if we think about it, we probably could look back in our life and say, you know what? Why didn't I? God showed up and did some miraculous things in my life, and why didn't I desire to spend time with him? Why didn't I beg him to stay and his presence be near me? I was just so happy to tell people what God had done, to go tell this person and that person how God showed up and worked this miracle, but yet I let him go on. I let him keep going down the road. If you let him, he will. I believe those two disciples that Jesus met with, I believe if they didn't say, come on in, please stay with us. I believe you believe the same thing. He would have just kept on going. The only reason he was there, again, was to spend time with them. But yet if they didn't take that opportunity to say, stay with me, he would have went on. How many missed opportunities do we have? How many missed opportunities, if you look back over your life, how many missed opportunities that God showed up in your life and you let him go on? Don't be like this wicked king who had no desire to spend time with God. It was all about him, all about his image and worshiping him. Sometimes it's pride in our life, and sometimes it's just we're busy. Too busy serving God to spend time with God. Does that make sense? But yet, do we do it? I know I do. Shamefully, I admit, sometimes you let being too busy as the example of Mary and Martha. Mary was spending time with God, and Martha was so busy serving that she didn't take the time to spend with God, and got angry at Mary for doing it. And said, Lord, tell her to get up and do something. And he said, no, I'm not taking this from her. She's chosen the good part, spending time with me. I wonder if we even notice when we miss it. Does it convict us later? Do we say, why didn't I take the time to spend with God? Why didn't I stay in that prayer closet longer? Why didn't I even enter that prayer closet? We just get so busy and whatever, things that aren't important. I'll finish with the same verse we started with, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Any man hear my voice Not only is he knocking, he's pleading. Open up. Open up. Let me in. I'm only here because I want to spend time with you. Let me in. If any man hear my voice and open the door, not a might, I'll think about it. He says, I'll come in. I will come in and sup with him and he with me. Could you use some supping with God? I know I could. Oh God, meet with us. Oh God, meet with me. Spend some time. Do you beg him? Please come in. Let's all stand.